we're just blessed to be a part of this body of Christ and to be able to just share the life that God has given to us all. And we're grateful for that. Tammy's working down with the kids, so that's why she's not with me here right now. But anyway, we both just love you, and we love being able to serve as your pastor. So just want to make sure you know that. At this time, I just want to get us into our scripture today. And we're going to be in Genesis. And as many of you know, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And if you look in Genesis, the study of Joseph begins in chapter 37, but it doesn't end till chapter 50. And so there's several chapters that cover the life of Joseph. And one of the amazing things in my thinking is that you start with this young Joseph who has a tendency to kind of be a little bit self-absorbed and a little bragging about how special he is and how dad, you know, kind of has a special place in his heart for Joseph compared to the other brothers. Compare that with what you have later on as Joseph develops into the kind of man of character that is a great example for all of us. And God does those kinds of things, doesn't he? Takes you know, kids maybe that you feel like you wonder what the future is going to be for them, and then all of a sudden they grow up and they mature and they let Christ, you know, be the guide of their lives, and God uses them in some incredible ways. And you don't always see it when they're younger. You sometimes wonder how that's all going to turn out, but God does those incredible things. And that's kind of the life of Joseph. And so today we want to just look at what God has done in Joseph's life. And I'm going to just, first of all, start on just where God started with Joseph in chapter 37 and where he has him at the end of this. But God took a while to do this work. And God still takes a while to do the work that needs to be done on us, right? It doesn't all happen at once. It takes time. And God works over time to do that work. But just think about the years that Joseph had and the things he had to deal with. He had to deal with the jealousy and hatred of his brothers. He had to deal with the temptation of sexual sin with a married woman that was trying to seduce him. He had to deal with the false accusations of that woman that he refused. And then had to spend time in prison because of it. And then while he's in prison, he helps someone out and then he's forgotten. Even though he said, remember me, and they forgot him, and it took a while, but eventually Joseph comes into the role of a leader. It's over the course of many, many years. He doesn't start there, but that's where God takes him. And I'm glad we're on the journey where God can develop us and take us through all kinds of situations in life and make something, as we just sang, beautiful out of sometimes messes. And if we took the time today to hear testimonies of many of you, you'd be able to describe how God has taken you from maybe being a little bit of a mess and we're not going to do testimonies right now, but God can take us from that and can develop us into the kind of people that God can use and that God can bless and that God blesses others through. He really does that kind of work. But when you think about Joseph, it was quite a ride. Last week, we talked about the fact that when he finally gets out of prison, when they finally remember him, Pharaoh has had a dream, a couple of dreams, about fat cows being eaten up by lean cows and beautiful heads of grain being eaten up by those scrawny grains. And he gives an interpretation from God for Pharaoh, and in the process, God uses that to put Joseph in charge of being able to lead the nation of Egypt through both the feasting harvest time and the famine time that would come. When the famine hits, it becomes devastating. They've had seven good years, and then the famine hits, and they know they're in for seven really, really bad years. But Joseph had been given a plan of how to deal with that. And one day, that famine hits his family back home. They've been kind of out of the picture for several chapters. They haven't been involved in anything related to what's been going on in Joseph's life. The famine hits Jacob and his family back home. And I love this verse in chapter 42 of Genesis, where Jacob, or Israel, turns to his boys, his boys that are still with him, and he says to them, "Why are you still standing here looking at each other? Do something. Go to Egypt and see if you can get us some food." Now, to me, that's an hilarious little moment of this elderly dad looking around at these 10 boys, and it's like they're looking at each other like they have no clue what to do. And he says to them, "You need to do something. Go get us some food." Egypt has some, and he begins to just let them know they need to take some steps. Well, they head to Egypt. And we remember that Joseph had been put in charge of the food distribution, and so the brothers do not know that. They have no idea that Joseph is even alive. But they go, and the first person they really meet is their brother, but they do not recognize him. And one of the scenes that's just so powerful in all of this, and again, we're covering a lot of territory today, but one of the scenes that's so powerful is how emotional Joseph gets when he finally sees his brothers after all those years. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he has to take some moments where he just says, "You know what, just give me a few moments." And he goes in another room, or he goes another place where he can just kind of let it all out. And then he goes back in and begins to deal with his brothers, even though he's not going to reveal who he is yet. In fact, he uses an interpreter so that they don't realize he can understand what they're saying. But he uses an interpreter to be able to communicate with them. There's a whole group of things in chapters 42 to 45 that sometime I want you to just take some moments, maybe this week, to sit down and read. Because it's all about the back and forth that kind of takes place. And again, we don't have time for all that here today to get to where we need to go. But there's some interesting things here. But one of the things that stood out to me in chapter 42, verse 21, Joseph hasn't made it easy on them. They've requested food, but he's not going to make it easy. And so he puts them through some hoops. And the brothers make this comment in chapter 42, verse 21. "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded for us for his life. But we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." One reason I just highlight that verse is this. These brothers have been dealing with guilt for a long time. Anyone here ever dealt with guilt? These brothers have been dealing with the guilt of what they did to their younger brother for a long, long time. And the reality is that guilt is a horrible thing to try to live with. Amen? Guilt is a horrible thing to try to live with. And though they kind of had it hidden away, this moment brought it back up. And they began to realize what they'd done to their brother, and they felt like they're now feeling the pressure from God even about that. The second thing I'll highlight about this, though, is that guilt never just goes away with time. You know, some might think that, you know, just give time and guilt just goes away. But guilt never just goes away with time. It will be there if it's not dealt with in the appropriate ways. Amen? Some here, maybe even this morning, have had situations that, you know, long time in the past, and something has triggered and you realize that you just never really dealt with it. And that guilt is still there. because you never really dealt with it with God or with an individual or in a particular situation. Time does not take guilt away. And so here's Joseph. He had been in prison for a while, but it's really his brothers who have been in prison all this time. They've been imprisoned by guilt. Joseph was in prison, but God was with him. But his brothers, though they had been free in one sense, had been in prison this whole time. And you and I know how sin imprisons us, doesn't it? It can wrap its tentacles around us in ways that we cannot get free. And that's where these brothers find themselves. But now I want to jump to another amazing scene in this whole picture, and it's found in Genesis 45. Some significant time has passed, and in Genesis 45, verse 1, it says, as the brothers are back from another time to be able to get some more help, but it says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And then in verse 5, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. Do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. That was not his perspective early. That's a perspective that came later on in life as he had the experience of walking with God and God with him. Sometimes it doesn't happen immediately when we begin to realize all that God's in the middle of. And then in verse 8 it says, so then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. A lot of times we don't see it at the beginning, but in time, God reveals how he's been at work through the ups, the downs, and all the trials, all the difficulties, but he's been there. And then I love the scene that shows up in chapter 45, verses 14 and 15, where it says, and he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Benjamin was the youngest. He was even younger than Joseph. He wasn't a part of the conspiracy against Joseph. And it says, Benjamin embraced him weeping. You can just see, feel the emotions of it. And it says, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. It'd been a long time coming. Maybe some of you have had experiences where maybe there'd been a rift in a family. Maybe there'd been a disagreement with a family member. Maybe there'd been something happened in life. And a lot of time had passed and a lot of feelings were there. And maybe you had a situation where it all came back together and there was grace and there was forgiveness and you could talk again. You know, God still wants to do stuff like that. I mean, there may be some here today who you have a relationship issue with someone. And I know it always takes two to really be able to come to reconciliation, but there can still always be the opportunity for forgiveness. And maybe God's going to deal with some of us here today about something that we know God's prompting us in our hearts to take care of. To let God have a place to work. One of the verses that comes to my mind anytime I come back to this story of Joseph and his brothers is Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God at work, even when we don't perceive it maybe at the moment, but God's there at work. And now I want to jump to the last chapter of Genesis, and I know there's a lot of things we haven't had a chance to talk about. But in Genesis 50, we're told that Joseph and the brother's dad passed away. And the brothers begin to think that, you know, they felt like maybe dad was the buffer between them and Joseph a little bit. As long as dad was alive, they were kind of safe from any revenge that Joseph may want to take. And so they kind of conjure up a plan to try to put pressure on Joseph to not do anything to them that maybe they think he's inclined towards. But the key verses in all this is chapter 50, verse 19 to 21. It says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." One of the most amazing things to ever experience in life is grace and forgiveness. Amen? Grace and forgiveness. And when you allow God and you allow people in life to bring that kind of grace and forgiveness, it can change how we are and how we deal with others and how we respond to situations. Because we know that all of us have needed grace. All of us have needed forgiveness. There's not a one here that hasn't needed forgiveness by God and probably by others. I am so glad my wife is forgiving. Amen, men. And some of you women, I'm so glad my husband's forgiving, right? I'm so glad my parents are forgiving. I'm so glad my kids are forgiving. And you can go on and on, right? Grace and forgiveness are what the kingdom's all about. It's why we're part of this family, because we've received grace. But as we talk about this here this morning, I just wonder if there's anyone who you know in your heart that there's someone you need to forgive. There's someone that you've been holding on to things and you feel like it gives you a little power over that person, but in the process it's putting you in chains. Because that's what happens when forgiveness is absent. We become imprisoned by our hatred or our revenge or our bad feelings about and toward people. And we need the gift of God's grace and forgiveness to help us learn also how to forgive. This past summer, you graciously gave me an opportunity to be on a sabbatical period of time. And during that time, I read several books, and one of the best books that touched my life was a book by Dallas Willard entitled Life Without Lack. And in that book, he wrote about forgiveness. And I was reminded about that as I was preparing for the message. And so I pulled out some of my notes that had come from that particular focus in his book. And he talks about the common errors that are associated with forgiveness in our society. And so these are some errors. And the first one he says is this, that forgiveness does not require reconciliation with your enemy. He says that reconciliation is two-sided, and both sides have to be willing. Some of you know that you want to forgive, but not everybody wants to necessarily be reconciled with you, right? That sometimes that's not going to be coming back your way, but you know in your heart you still need to be, as a Christian, forgiving. The second thing he points out is this, is that forgiveness does not require that you forget what happened. You know what? We don't forget things. Now, holding on to something in order to exact some kind of revenge is not the way we go about it. But at the same time, is we also know that not everything gets forgotten. We'd like to forgive and forget, but that's not always the case, right? But forgiveness can be still real, even if it's not forgotten. Understand? We know how that works. The third thing he points out is this, that forgiveness does not mean that you stop hurting. Pain can still be there. The experience that you may have had doesn't just go away. But it means that you will not hold on to it in order to try to hurt that other person. He goes on and he makes this statement. He says, once we make the choice to forgive, we need God's help. We cannot fully forgive without God's supply of forgiveness. We can, however, choose not to punish the one who has hurt us. And we can ask God to help us be aware when we start to entertain the idea of possible punishment or revenge. Choices have to be made. We're not going to go down that path where we're going to try to hurt that other person. That's part of forgiveness, isn't it? He goes on and writes this, the person who has the most power over your life is the person that you have not forgiven. Think about that. In Frederick Buechner's book, Wishful Thinking, he writes concerning anger, because anger is a part of this picture. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you're given and the pain that you're going to give back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for the king, for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. When we hold on to things, when we continue to hold something over someone else, it doesn't affect that other person nearly like we think or maybe even hope that it would. But it does affect us. It will eat us up, won't it? If we hold on to anger, if we hold on to resentment, we hold on to those things. The beautiful thing about the story of Joseph is that in spite of all the things that Joseph experienced, he did not hold on to those things in order to find a way to get back at his brothers. God gave him grace in order to give grace to his brothers. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need grace because God's given us grace. We're reminded in all of this that we're not God. We're not the ones that deal out with judgment. We're not very fair judges, honestly. God is, but we're not. And so here what we learn from Joseph is the need to let God help us deal with those challenging situations we might face where we need both forgiveness and to be forgiving. Because that's how life can happen. Life happens as we learn to forgive. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion together. We have bread and we have a cup that remind us of the grace of God for us, that remind us that only by God's grace are we even here. Desperately needing forgiveness, God's provision is forgiveness for our lives. But God comes to this, and we come to this today being reminded that there are a lot of things that are a part of the picture of our lives. And I have here today kind of a puzzle, because life sometimes is a puzzle, isn't it? And some of the things that Joseph dealt with, things like temptation, that was part of the puzzle of Joseph's life. It's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing to experience and go through. Another part of his was jealousy, the jealousy of his brothers over how he was treated and how things were in his life and his relationship with his brothers. See if I can get this to fit together. And then last week we talked about just how he felt so forgotten, so lonely as he was in prison. And he's there and he's just wondering, you know, where's God and what's going to happen? Is anybody going to remember him in any sense? And then there's fear. Through everything that Joseph experienced, the fear of when they threw him in a pit, the fear of when they sent him off in a caravan, the fear of when he's being accused of something he hadn't done wrong, the fear of being left in prison, all the fears that were a part of Joseph's life. I just want you to just think for just a few moments, the words that might be a part of your life that might describe yours may be a little bit different. They may not be jealousy, it may not be temptation, it may not be fear. But all of these are a part of the picture of our life, aren't they? Something that's broken. We're all broken. But it's all part of our life. A lot of things that aren't real pleasant. The good news of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ we can be healed. Through Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. Through Jesus Christ, we can be made whole. And so the beautiful thing is that we bring all these things in order that we might experience the forgiveness of God. Aren't you glad we can be forgiven? No matter what we bring, no matter what's a part of our story, no matter the kind of things that are just make our life, it seems like a mess. God can put things together through his forgiveness and through his grace and change our lives. And as we take communion today, I pray that the Lord will help us realize that whatever we may be dealing with, God's grace and forgiveness is available today. Some of us may need God's help right now to forgive someone, or we might need God's help to be forgiven. It's only God that can put the pieces of our life together. Only God. And so as we share these moments of communion together, I pray that the Lord will just help us draw upon the strength and the forgiveness that God has for us today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the whole message of the gospel, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, is of a God who lovingly draws us to himself. Even with our brokenness and our pain and the things that have just taken a toll on our lives, Lord, we find that in you we're made whole. And we pray, Father, today for any who are right now going through some difficult, dark moments. Some who are dealing with feelings of unforgiveness, some that are dealing with an anger or a hurt, who need to be made whole. And only you can do that. So, Lord, we come to you today asking that you would help us, asking that you would do your deep and gracious work in our lives that makes us the kind of people you want us to be. We pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.